morning, church. How is everybody? In here? You're freezing?
Amazing.
Oh, amazing. I thought he said freezing.
That's
another one of those old things. Yeah. So when you're a member of the exit generation like I am, you need to go to the table and look down and say, oh, yeah, I did lose that, you know. And so check out the Loss of Found table. So this morning, Pastor Dave is in Houston, and he is ministering to Calvary Chapel Houston. Their pastor, Senior Pastor Ron Hint, is having bone marrow transplant for cancer. And that's a big deal. And it's a long ordeal. And I asked Dave to come down and encourage the body. And so my son-in-law's dad had that bone marrow cancer transplant done in Chicago. It got him another 7 years battling his leukemia. And those were good years, right, Mike? Amen. And so be praying for Pastor Hint. And in fact, let's pray for him now. Pray for the service. Pray for Joey, because his body continues to kill the cancer that is in his body. Father, we come before you with praise and thanksgiving for how good you are, Father. We know that the issues with our bodies have to do with sin entering the world and death following. And all of us are sinners. All of us have bodies that will die unless you come for your church and call us up to be with you forever. We realize, Father, that these bodies you did not redeem, but you do have mercy on them. You have mercy on them through your Holy Spirit, through healing. We pray for healing for Ron, for Joey, for all here in this body who are hurting, maybe have chronic disease, chronic illness. Father, we pray you'd have mercy on them. We thank you that you promised in 2 Corinthians 12 to provide all the grace that we need to live a life even with a broken body. We do pray for Pastor Ron, for Joey again, that you would heal. We pray now for your word, that you would bless it, Father. And we thank you for the clarity that you give us, that you've given to me over 50 years. And I get more and more clarity, Father. It's humbling to know that I was wrong. And I have like 500 people here that remind me of that all the time. And I'm grateful for them. And but it's also very encouraging to see you give me and others clarity in your word. And it will help us, Father, to walk a better life as we deal with the issues of everyday life and be an enlightened witness for you. Bless now your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. Amen. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and there'll be a Bible will be provided for you. Again, reminder, prayer and praise tonight, 5 o'clock. Lots to pray for, lots, as Joey said, to be grateful for. So we're going to do something a little different this weekend. We started last night. Dave knows about it. He was pretty excited about it. So I'm doing 3 different messages this weekend, 1 last night, 1 9 o'clock, and 1 at 11 o'clock. But they all have to do with the series I started, Christian Mythbusters. And these are prophecy corrections, things that I have been taught that I was taught incorrectly, and things that I have taught that I've taught incorrectly. And over the years, I have received more clarity. So last night, I have 10 of these. So we did 3 last night. We're doing 3 at 9 o'clock. We're doing 4 at 11 o'clock. And there are people I know watching online. Welcome. So the 10 are as follows. We were taught that the rapture of the church begins the Great Tribulation. That's wrong. Number 2, we were taught that carnal Christians may not be raptured. That also is wrong. Number 3, we were taught that the Holy Spirit is removed from the earth during the tribulation. That also is wrong. Number four, we were taught that the two witnesses of Revelation 11, 2 through 12 were probably Elijah and Moses or Elijah and Enoch. How many of you were taught that? Oh, just three or four? Oh, a bunch of you. Okay. I believe that's wrong, and I'll explain why. And number five, we were taught that the final battle in the tribulation is called the Battle of Armageddon. How many of you were taught that? Guess what? It's wrong. Number six, we were taught that the new heavens and the new earth of Isaiah 65:17 are the new eternal order of Revelation 21:22. Guess what? It's wrong. Thank you. Number seven, we were taught that the mark of the beast would be tied to a new universal currency. How many of you were taught that? That's wrong, by the way, just so you know. Okay. Number eight, we were taught not to allow any identification chip or tattoo to be put on our hand, for that could be the mark of the beast. Guess what? That's wrong. Okay. No, that's not true. We'll explain why. Okay. Number nine, we were taught that the army of 200 million in Revelation 9:16 are the Chinese army, because they're the only ones with an army that size. Guess what? That's wrong. Okay. Number 10, we are often taught that the worldwide events of today, and this one's important, especially about Israel, are leading to the rapture. Guess what? That's wrong. That's wrong. And we'll explain that in the next service. So there you go. Or you could stay, you know. So prophecy correction number four, we were taught that the two witnesses of Revelation 11, 2 through 12, were probably Elijah and Moses or Elijah and Enoch. We do not believe that this is correct. What do these verses say in Revelation 11, 2 through 12? So we'll have the verses up here for you. There they go. I just ask and it shall happen. Thank you, Tiffany. I want to thank Tiffany and Michael, because putting the slides together for three different messages on this weekend is a lot of work, and we are so grateful to them for doing that. I guess I owe Michael big time, but I'm not sure how that will come out. So let's read these verses in Revelation 11, 2 through 12. Now, you'll see brackets at times around words, like you see there, or 3.5 years. I've added those words for clarification, interpretation, just to make it clear, so I don't have to spend a lot of time on them. Verse 2, but leave out the court, which is outside of the third temple, is what's being talked about, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, or 3.5 years. And I will give power to my two witnesses. And this is the first mention, their first mention. And they will prophesy exactly 1,260 days or 3.5 years based on a lunar calendar. And they'll be clothed in sackcloth. These are likened to the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth, as pictured in Zechariah 4, 1 through 14. And of course, it's a picture of being dependent upon the Holy Spirit, the oil of the Holy Spirit. And verse 5, if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. Oh, Father, please give us this gift. No. There are times when we want to, come on, be honest. How many of you would like to be able to do that at times? You know, not always, because then you won't be called merciful. Am I not merciful? You know, that was a great line. What movie was that from? Gladiator, very good. Okay. Am I not merciful? Fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies, and if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. Wow. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of the prophecy, like Elijah. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood, like Moses, and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Wow. What a set of gifts they have, huh? I'm just glad we don't have them. I'm glad I don't have them. I would probably use them in the wrong way. Verse 7. When they finished their testimony, the beast, that's God's view of the Antichrist. That's Daniel's, God's view in Daniel as well. Beast. The earth's view is that he is the instead of Christ. The Antichrist. That ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. That is God's name in the tribulation for Jerusalem. Wow, what a name change, huh? Where also our Lord was crucified, so you know exactly where we're talking about, Jerusalem. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations all over the world will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Verse 11. Now after the 3.5 days, similar to Lazarus being in the grave, but these guys are laying in the streets, the breath or spirit of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on all those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them, and they just kind of waved goodbye. We'll not see you again. And in the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. These would be Jews that had not received the mark. Here's what gotquestions.org has to say about the two witnesses of Revelation 11. And this is typical of what we were taught by very good dispensational pastors and men, okay? And I was taught these things as well. No one would be able to stop them or harm them, according to verse 5. The two witnesses in Revelation will have miraculous powers to accompany their message in verse 6. At the end of their ministry, God is through with them. And when he's through with you, we won't leave your body in the street, just so you know. He's through with you. He's going to say, okay, time for you to get out of this tent and get into the permanent home I have for you, eternal, in the heavens, made just for you. When he's through with you. Okay? The beast, the Antichrist, will be allowed to kill them, and the wicked world will rejoice. They keep their bodies, they keep the bodies of the two dead witnesses lying in the streets in verses 7 through 10. 3.5 years later, however, God's two witnesses will be resurrected in full view of their enemies, and they will ascend to heaven in verses 11 through 12. GotQuestions.org continues. There are three primary theories on the identity of the two witnesses. One, Moses and Elijah. Two, Enoch and Elijah. Three, two unknown Jewish believers whom God calls to be his witnesses in Jerusalem. Number one, Moses and Elijah are seen as possibilities for the two witnesses due to the specific miracles that John says the witnesses will perform. And the witness will have power to destroy their enemies with fire in 11:5, which corresponds to an event in Elijah's life in 2 Kings chapter 1. The witnesses will have the power to turn water into blood, according to verse 6, which duplicates a famous miracle of Moses in Exodus chapter 7. Second choice, Enoch and Elijah, are also seen as possibilities to be the two witnesses because of the unique circumstances surrounding their ascension to heaven without experiencing physical death. Enoch and Elijah, as far as we know, are the only two individuals whom God has taken directly to heaven. Proponents of this view point to Hebrews 9:27, which says that all men are appointed to die once. The fact that neither Enoch nor Elijah has yet experienced death seems to qualify them for the job of the two witnesses who will be killed when their job is done. But we must keep in mind that the raptured church also will not die physically as well. But all who are raptured will be changed and made fit for heaven. The third option is two unknowns are seen as possibilities for the two witnesses because they are identified in Revelation 11. Now, let me just say this. I have people ask me, so who are the four angels who are withholding the wind in Revelation? I said, who are they? They're four angels. Well, but who are they? Okay, let me tell you. First one's name is Mike. The second one is Steve. Then we have Fred, and then we have Lawrence. And, yeah, there you go. So that's who they are. I said, who cares? Who cares who they are? They're four angels sent to hold back the four winds. But we want to know exactly who they are. Did God tell us? No. So who are the two witnesses of Revelation? The Bible does not say, nor do I believe we can put together scripture and deduct their identity. Sometimes you can. And I get what it is we've taught in the past. Let us understand why the two witnesses cannot possibly be Enoch, Moses, or Elijah. The problem is that these men cannot die as the two witnesses do in Revelation 11:7. Just as the members of the church who are raptured cannot die after the rapture, because their bodies are transformed on the way to heaven. As we shall see, Enoch and Elijah must be transformed as well. There's a basic principle in 1 Corinthians 15 that would apply to any dispensation or age, whether under Moses or in the church age or in the tribulation or in the millennium. Let's examine 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 54 to get this overriding principle. Verse 50, and we'll have the verses up here as well. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Do you realize that Jesus has no blood? And that his body, his flesh, is resurrected. It's a little different than the one he was born with. But it is without sin or sin nature. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Let's pause right there and talk about the kingdom of God. In Matthew, John the Baptist and Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom of heaven was at hand here on earth. In Mark and Luke, the kingdom at hand or present is called the kingdom of God. Only Matthew uses the phrase, for a lot of reasons we'll not get into, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is synonymous with the kingdom of God. What made the kingdom of God at hand or nearby was the presence of the king himself, Jesus Christ. When he was rejected by the Jewish people as their king, he did his cross work and ascended into heaven, the very shortened version there, and did not set up his kingdom on earth. Instead, we find ourselves in the gap called the church age. The kingdom is now at hand or present in heaven. There are members of his kingdom by faith in Jesus Christ here on earth. We are citizens of heaven, because that's where the king is. That's where the kingdom is, per Philippians 3:20. Strangers and pilgrims, according to 1 Peter 2:11. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are called ambassadors because we are ambassadors from another kingdom. Where is that kingdom? It is in heaven. Again, the kingdom of God is not on earth, but in heaven. This is important because of what we read in 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 54. Again, verse 50 of 1 Corinthians. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, which is in heaven right now, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So how do we get to inherit the kingdom of God, which is in heaven? Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, speaking of physical death for the believer, but we, the living and dead, shall all be what? Changed. How quickly? In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet of gathering, not the last trumpet of the trumpet judgment. It's the trumpet of gathering. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible. And we shall all be changed and gathered together. The trumpet of gathering. Why do we need to be changed? For this corruptible must put on what? Incorruption. And this mortal must put on what? Once you put on immortality, not immorality, once you put on immortality, you cannot die. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There will be no more death. All who desire to go to heaven must change the bodies they are wearing before arrival. All must put off mortality and corruption and put on immortality and incorruption. There are no exceptions. And with immortality comes the fact that we shall never die again. Enoch and Elijah were taken up into heaven. What happened to their bodies? Paul would argue that their bodies had to change. All humans have to put off mortality and corruption and put on everlast bodies. Now, those of you who are big boxing fans back in the day, you know, Hearns, Sugar Ray Leonard, all these guys, Bobby Castile, you know, and they had these shorts they wore, and they said Everlast. Remember that? Any of you remember that, those brands? Okay, so we got to put on Everlast bodies. And I thought of that image. That's just me. I'm just old and think of simple things. And put on Everlast bodies befitting our imputed righteousness in place of residence. Moses, Enoch, Elijah will never be able to die again physically because their bodies had to become immortal to enter heaven. So what do we read of the two witnesses in Revelation 11, 7 through 9? They ascended slowly so everyone on earth could see them. And they, as they ascended in their mortal, corrupt bodies, they put on immortality and incorruption suitable for the kingdom of God in heaven. Who are the two witnesses? We do not know, and it does not matter. I don't care. They will be faithful servants, just like most of you are, and God knows their names. And he's going to change them anyway, so why tell us now? Okay, so the two witnesses cannot be Moses, Elijah, or Enoch because their bodies in heaven cannot die physically. Okay? Prophecy correction number 5, moving right along. We were taught that the final battle in the tribulation is called the Battle of Armageddon. We believe that is misleading and wrong. The correct title should be the Campaign of Armageddon, including the Second Coming of Christ. I'm going to give a shout out to Dr. Woodhead, Dr. Fruchtenbaum for this compilation of the Campaign of Armageddon. Now we have a picture here, okay? And I used up my allowance that Dave gives me every month for ministry supplies, so I had to resort to legacy technology. I don't have a laser pointer. I just have one of these. This is it. How many of you remember these? How many of you got whacked with one of these? Yeah, there you go. Okay, can the cameras follow me over here? So, well, it's better. Thank you, Shalyn. Okay, so here is the Campaign of Armageddon. Number one, the Valley of Megiddo. Okay, the Antichrist and his allies will be gathering at the Valley of Megiddo. It'll be their staging area. Then number two, while they're doing that, Babylon will have been destroyed. Okay, will have been destroyed. No, Babylon's never been destroyed. Babylon was conquered and re-inhabited and reused, but it's going to be destroyed here by forces friendly to the Messiah, okay? Number three, the fall of Jerusalem, okay? So Jerusalem will fall, okay, while Babylon is being destroyed. Number four, the armies of the Antichrist then do not go to Babylon to rescue Babylon. He don't give a rip about his capital city at all. What he cares about is eliminating the Jewish people to prevent the second coming of Christ. That's what he cares about. That's the agenda of Satan. Okay? So he goes down to Bozra because the faithful remnant have one third of the Jewish people have fled to Bozra, and he then will attack Bozra to genocide all of the Jewish people left on the earth, okay? Then we have the national regeneration of Israel occurs in the last 3 days of the tribulation, according to Hosea. We'll get into this in a minute. And then we have the second coming of Messiah. Guess where he comes? He comes here. And he begins the process of slaughtering the entire armies of the Antichrist from here all the way back to Jerusalem all by himself. And we'll show you the scriptures on that. The battle from Bozrah ends at the Valley of Jehoshaphat, during which Antichrist is slain, or he's captured, is correct, by Messiah. The victory, then Jesus will ascend the Mount of Olives and set foot on it. Okay? You guys got that? Okay, did you like my little whammer jammer pointer here thing? Ask Dave, please, to increase my allowance for ministry supplies. Just, you know, pray that he would do that. Okay, so we just kind of went through. Why don't you just leave that up there? We just kind of went through, and then just for a minute, we went through the 8 stages of the Campaign of Armageddon. A considerable amount of data is given about this campaign that is scattered throughout the scriptures. Not easy to put all of that together. One of the greatest difficulties in the study of eschatology, the things of the last days, is placing the data of these events in sequence in order to see what exactly will happen in the Campaign of Armageddon. So, back to, now that you have that ingrained in your mind, let's continue with showing our notes. The first stage, the assembling of the allies of the Antichrist. We begin the Campaign of Armageddon with the 6th bowl judgment in Revelation 16, 12 through 16. This is towards the end of the tribulation and all of the judgments. And the 6th angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, the Antichrist, out of the mouth of the false prophet. All three are the counterfeit Trinity. For they are spirits of demons performing signs, which demons go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle or war of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps, guards and observes his garments, lest he walk naked as if he had no righteous garment, and they see his shame. And they gathered them together in a place in the Hebrew called Har Mageddon. The armies of the Antichrist assembled themselves with the seven remaining allied kings in Revelation 17:10. The Antichrist issues the decree to the seven kings to gather at a specific location within Israel. Demonic spirits go out to make sure that the kings perform as instructed. The great river Euphrates is dried up. The place of gathering is Har Mageddon, the mountain of Megiddo, at the west end of the valley of Jezreel. It is like the situation in England during World War II prior to D-Day. Okay. The Allies staged their armies in England in preparation for the invasion of Normandy, France. The title of this battle should be The Battle of the Great God Almighty, and that's taken from Revelation 16:14. The second stage, the destruction of Babylon. The fact is that the city of Babylon is to be rebuilt and becomes the world capital of the Antichrist. Not only is Babylon to become the world political capital, it is to become the world's economic capital. This fact is portrayed in the vision of Zechariah 5 through 11, and Revelation 18. Read both on your own. Now, I'm going to give you quite a few scriptures where I'm going to say to you, you've got to read them on your own because we don't have time to go through all of them. And my notes will be available online, okay? Online. The community group leaders, I'd never heard a bunch of guys complain and murmur as much as they did when I told them what we were doing this weekend. So pray for the community group leaders that they would repent. Later in the second campaign of the campaign of Armageddon, Babylon will be destroyed. Several passages are concerned with the future destruction of this city. You can read these chapters on your own, Isaiah 13:1 through 14:23. And Jeremiah chapters 50 and 51 are concerned with the destruction of Babylon. The third stage, part 3a, the fall of Jerusalem and events surrounding that fall. The Antichrist and all of his allied forces receive the news that his capital city has been destroyed. He does not move his armies to try and save his capital, but is bent on fulfilling Satan's program, the program of Jewish annihilation. The loss of Babylon will not deter him from Satan's plan. So instead of moving east, the Antichrist will move south against Jerusalem. It is Zechariah who describes this third stage in two places. The first is Zechariah 12, 1 through 3, then Zechariah 14, 1 and 2. You'll need to read these on your own. From the valley of Jezreel, the armies of the Antichrist will move south against Jerusalem. The capture of Jerusalem by the forces of the Antichrist will not come easily, per Zechariah 12:3. Jerusalem will become a truly burdensome to the Antichrist and his armies. Because of the superior numbers of the Antichrist's allies, Jerusalem eventually falls, but not after the Antichrist loses many of his army's participants. The third stage, part 3b, the fleeing to Bozrah. Matthew 24, 15 through 16 tells us in general where they will flee. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place in the temple, whoever reads when this occurs, let him understand, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Micah 2, 10 through 13 describes the remnant fleeing to Bozrah in southern Jordan. And you need to read all of that on your own. I have been there. The third stage, part 3C, the flight of the remnant from Jerusalem at mid-tribulation in Revelation 12, 6, we read, then the woman fled into the wilderness, the woman is Israel, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, or 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. 1,260 days is exactly 3.5 years based on the biblical lunar calendar. The third stage, part 3D, Jerusalem surrounded by armies. Luke 21, 20 through 24 adds what Matthew does not tell us in Jesus' Olivet discourse, namely that Jerusalem will be surrounded by hostile armies at the time of the end. Please read this passage on your own. Third stage, we have a picture here of Bozrah or Petra, the third stage, part 3E. Look, I'm going to get my legacy technology pointer out, and look how large this area is. It's actually awesome. It's a mile and a half walk into it through this narrow. The walls are 150, 200 feet high, and then you'll go into this area called the treasury. It is an awesome place. The third stage, part 3E, Bozrah will not be conquered by the Antichrist. The only place in the world where he will not conquer a territory is in this area. The route of escape, and I'll give you the scripture for that. The route of escape for the Jewish believing remnant from Antichrist military pursuit as he seeks to annihilate them has been made ready by the Lord. This general area alone in the whole world cannot be conquered by the Antichrist. For Daniel 11:41, he will not be able to conquer this area formerly known as Edom and Moab. It's in southern Jordan. Since the main purpose of the campaign of Armageddon is annihilation of the Jews, the armies of the world will move southward from Jerusalem to Bozrah, per Jeremiah 49:13-14. Again, read these verses on your own. The fifth stage of the eight, the regeneration and salvation of Israel at Bozrah. The Jews finally understand why all of this is happening. Their partial blindness goes away. They had rejected their Messiah on the basis of demonic possession. This was their main transgression. The decrees of Hosea 6, 1 through 3 begin the last 3 days of the tribulation just before the second coming of Christ. And these verses read, and we'll have them up here. Come, let us repent and return to the Lord. For he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 literal days, he will revive us. On the 3rd day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established just as certainly as the morning comes. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter rain and the former rain. He will pour out his spirit on them. He will refresh them. He will save all of them. The entire nation will be saved. Romans 11 teaches us that as well. The first 2 days are national confession. Isaiah 53 is part of their prayer of confession. That famous passage is their prayer of confession. And there's a couple other places where we have their literal prayers on these 2 days. The third day is their regeneration and salvation. On the third day, all of the Jews are saved by the time Christ returns to the earth at Bozrah. The sixth stage, the second coming of the Messiah. In the sixth stage, Jesus will return at the request of the Jewish remnant. The initial place of his return will not be the Mount of Olives as is commonly taught. I was taught that. I taught it. It is wrong. But the place known as Bozrah or Petra, since this is new to most people, it would be best to deal with the place of the second coming before discussing the manner of his return. The place of the second coming. Several key passages pinpoint the place of the second coming at Bozrah. Read on your own Isaiah 34, 1 through 7, then Micah 2, 12 through 13. And we will examine Isaiah 63, 1 through 6. I still get chills up and down my back when I read this passage. While in a prophetic vision, Isaiah the prophet was standing on some high point or mountain in Israel. And he's looking towards the land of Edom, towards Bozrah. Suddenly Isaiah saw a magnificent but blood-stained figure approaching him in glory and splendor. At that point, a question and answer session ensues between Isaiah the prophet and this marching figure. Isaiah initiated the conversation with the first question in Isaiah 63, 1a. Who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah in Edom? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his own strength. The figure approaching him is coming from the land of Edom and from the city of Bozrah. The answer to Isaiah's question comes in Isaiah 63, 1b. 1b says this, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save, is the one that's coming. Only one man can answer, and only one man has the power to save, Jesus, the Messiah, marching toward Israel from the land of Edom, from the city of Bozrah. Isaiah responds to this answer with a second question in Isaiah 63, 2. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? The answer, the question is answered in Isaiah 63, 3 through 6. Jesus says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me to help with the killing. For I have trodden them down in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is what you see sprinkled upon my garments. And I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I, Isaiah, looked, but there was no one to help him. And I wondered that there was no one to uphold his arms, like with Moses. His response, therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples of the Antichrist in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. This is not the Jesus that we see today. The Jesus today is forbearing and long-suffering. Quick to slay, to save, merciful. And so are we to be as well. But that will end in a world that has rejected him in the great tribulation. If you ever wanted a dose of the fear of the Lord, read this passage. The staining with blood was caused by a battle fought in the land of Edom in the city of Bozrah. He fought alone against the Antichrist and the nations aligned with him. In the battle are the Antichrist and the false prophet are both a part of this battle. Very, very powerful men. In the course of the trampling the nations, their blood stained his garments. The main point to learn from this passage is that the battle is initiated in the land of Edom at Bozrah. By the time Messiah reaches Israel, his garments are already stained with blood. However, Isaiah 63, 1 through 6 makes it clear that those who are with him will do no fighting. The manner of his second coming is described in Matthew 24, 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great Shekinah glory. Throughout the Old Testament, clouds and the Shekinah glory are interrelated. In this New Testament passage, the relationship can be seen again. It must be noted that the angels in Acts 1:11 who emceed his ascension up into heaven did not prophesy that Jesus would return to the same place, but rather in the same manner in which he had left. He would come down again. An extended passage on the second coming is in Revelation 19, 1 through 18. Read that on your own. The seventh stage, we're still talking about the campaign of Armageddon. The battle from Bozrah to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. While the battle between Messiah versus the Antichrist, the false prophet, and their armies begins at Bozrah, it will continue all the way to the eastern walls of Jerusalem, which overlook a section of the Kidron Valley, also known as the Valley of Jehoshaphat. The key passage is Joel 3, 12 through 13, which you can read on your own. From here, the armies of the Antichrist will have left for Bozrah, and they will be driven here as the conflict comes to an end. Among the very first casualties will be the Antichrist himself. The counterfeit son will be powerless before the true Son of God. The simplicity of the defeat and capture of the Antichrist is described. His capture and what will happen to the counterfeit son and the false prophet are described in Revelation 20, 20 and 21, which you can read on your own. The battle that began in Bozrah will come to an end in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, ending the seventh stage of the campaign of Armageddon. The eighth and final stage, the victory is sent up the Mount of Olives. After the initial fighting is completed, there will be a victory ascent up the Mount of Olives, which is described in Zechariah 14, 3 through 4, which we will put up here for you. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. And as he fights in the day of battle, and in that day his feet will stand, not come down, on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half of it towards the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley. It is only after the fighting of verse 3 that his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. This, we were also taught that Christ would come down to the earth on the Mount of Olives. This, too, I believe, is wrong. Along with this victory ascent up the Mount of Olives, a number of cataclysmic events will occur as the great tribulation comes to a close, to an end. These cataclysmic events will be the result of the seventh bowl of judgment. They are described in Revelation 16, 17 through 21, which you can read on your own. With the seventh bowl, a voice cries out in verse 17, "It is done." What does that remind you of? the cross. It is finished. The great tribulation and the campaign of Armageddon will come to an end with these cataclysmic events. Campaign of Armageddon, not the battle of Armageddon. That was a lot throw at you, but my notes again will be available. There's a lot more to it. I hope I've primed your pump and desire to study. Prophecy correction number 6. You ready? How are we doing time-wise? Fine. We were taught that the new heavens and the new earth of Isaiah 65:17 are the new eternal order of Revelation 21 and 22. How many of you were taught that, or do you recall? Well, not too many. Okay. Let's speak to the people who are watching online. We believe that is wrong. The entire Isaiah passage in context reads as follows. Isaiah 65:17-23. Look for the reasons. I want you to listen for the reasons why this could not refer to the new eternal order of Revelation 21 and 22. The Hebrew prophets only knew future history up to and through the millennial kingdom. After the great white throne judgment, no Hebrew prophet wrote about the new eternal order that is in Revelation 21 and 22. That involved another Hebrew apostle and prophet whose name was John. He was given that vision of the eternal order and what it would be like. Now, let's look at Isaiah 65:17-23. We finished studying this recently on Tuesday mornings as we're going through Isaiah with the men. For behold, I create, bara. The word is bara. In the beginning, God created, bara. What did he create here? New heavens and a new earth. Sounds like Revelation 21. And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, bara. For behold, I create bara, Jerusalem, as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall, what's the word? Die at 100 years old. But the, what's the word? Sinner, being 100 years old, will be accursed. He will be judged for refusing to believe in Messiah, I believe is what his accursing would be. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. Zephaniah talks about the reverse. Before God sent, when God sent judgment, whether it's Babylon or the Assyrians, the children of Israel would do all this planting, all this building. They would come in, they'd be judged, and others would participate in the fruit of their labors, but not them. But here, it'll be not that way. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant, and somebody else eats it. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the long days of my people. My elect shall enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. Whoa, whoa, won't that be nice? They shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. The difficulty with making this passage the same as Revelation 21 and 22 is twofold. The word create, bara, is the same word used in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created, bara. Where God created everything when there was nothing but himself. So we immediately associate the word bara with creating something from nothing. not always true. Not always true, as we shall see. So the assumption is that God has destroyed the old creation, which he will do in accordance with 2 Peter 3:10. It will be destroyed with a fervent heat. And that he will start over with nothing. That's the assumption that's going on here. Create bara, the new heavens and earth of the eternal order that are described in Revelations 21 through 22. That's what we were taught. And it is wrong. The word bara, create, does not always mean to create from nothing. That happened to be the situation in Genesis 1:1. Literally, there was nothing but God. The emphasis on the word bara is on the total supernatural necessity behind the creation. Sometimes it means to recreate so well that the recreation is so new and fresh, it is as if it was created from nothing and required God's working to make it happen. This was David's cry in Psalm 51:10 after repenting of his great sins regarding Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. It reads, create, bara, in me, a clean heart, not a new one, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I need you to create a clean heart in me. No one else can do what you can do. This is a supernatural work, is what David is saying, that only you can do. A similar usage is found in Psalm 102:18, which reads, this will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created, bara, may praise the Lord. All people except Jesus come from the sinful loins of Adam. The people spoken of here are the Jews that enter the kingdom age, forgiven and renewed. They are so new, it is just as if they were created new from nothing. They will be children of Adam, but with new modifications that only God can do. Now, you need to read Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34 to discover some of their new modifications. It will blow your mind. Again, bara emphasizes the supernatural that only God can do. These new heavens and new earth in Isaiah 65:17 are not to be confused with those of Revelation 21 and 22. The latter describes the new heavens and new earth of the eternal order, while the Isaiah passage describes those of the millennial kingdom, which will be a renovation of the present heavens and earth. The Hebrew word bara, to create, is used to show that this renovation will be a miraculous one. In the new heavens and new earth of Isaiah 65, there will be death and sinners, as we read. Not so in the new heavens and new earth, eternal realm. There will be no sin and there will be no death in the eternal realm. At the 11 a.m. service, we will look at numbers 7 through 10. We were taught that the mark of the beast would be tied to a new universal currency. Number 8, we were taught not to allow an identification chip or tattoo to be put on our hand, for that could be the mark of the beast. Number 9, we were taught that the army of 200 million coming out of the Euphrates River in Revelation 9:14 are the Chinese army. Number 10, we are often taught that the worldwide events of today, especially about Israel, are leading to the rapture. We believe that all of those statements are wrong. But praise God that he humbles us. Dave and I, along with Bob and four incredible women, were writing your discipleship book together. Please pray for us. It takes a long time. You know what else it is? It is really humbling. Because Dave and I will say, I didn't know that. I was wrong about that. When I was telling Dave about what we're doing this weekend, This last Wednesday, Mindy was with him, and Mindy's dad is Mike McIntosh, and he's a great Bible teacher, great man of God. And he said, well, give me some of your lists. And so I gave him some, and he looked at Mindy, and he says, yeah, your dad taught us those things. and he did. And who taught him? Chuck and others. But it's all good. These are not essential to salvation. But boy, they give us some pretty good clarity about what's going to happen in the future, that we might trust him more. Amen?
Amen.
Shall we pray? Absolutely. Knowing the future and the fact that we win and he wins should give us great comfort in the present. And as we shall see in the next service, knowing that all of the evil that is increasing in the world is all a part of preparing the world for great tribulation. How should we live? Should we live in fear? No. Should we live in expectation? Yes. Should we live in order that the fullness of the Gentiles might come in and we then would be raptured? The rapture is dependent on the fullness of the Gentiles, not on what's going on in the earth. So I get great comfort knowing that everything that is going, the craziness that is going on, it is the world preparing itself for judgment. Not God preparing them for judgment. He will do the judging. But they are preparing themselves, as it says in Revelation, in Romans 9, that there are vessels who prepare themselves, it's in the middle voice, for destruction. But we are being prepared by God for good things to continuously come to us. We can't prepare ourselves. It's like the word create. It requires the miraculous in order for us to be prepared, to be used by him, and to be suitable for heaven. It takes his work. But to prepare yourself for destruction, you can do that yourself. People will do that themselves, and it will get worse and worse as we see the day. And the day doesn't refer to the rapture. It refers to the tribulation and the second coming. So we're going to, more on that the next service. Sorry, you won't be there.
I'll be watching it on YouTube.
Okay, good. So let's pray.